chapter 11, verses 1 to 19, and can be found on page 976 of the Church Bibles if you wish to follow it along in there, or whatever it is in your Bible if you've got your own one, or whatever it is on your phone, if what, or you could just listen to me, I don't mind. But let's look at the word. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 19. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men laid hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her actions." May God bless us that reading from his word. Excuse me. So, John is in prison. And we know what happened, or if you don't know what happens to John, he ends up a lot shorter at the end of his life than he did at the start of it. Herod doesn't like him and he has him killed. But John's in prison. And I want you to think about the question to start off with that John sends his disciples to ask. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now, we can read that question in two ways. We can get behind the question. Is John losing his faith? Is John in a bad place and just wants to know whether all this has been worth it? That's one way we can read it. And I think it's a legitimate way, because if you were in prison for what you believed, would you perhaps, knowing what's going to happen to you, it's not going to go well. In those days, if you went into prison, it wasn't, "Oh, you've got 2 years and then we'll let you out on parole." There generally was only one answer, and that was a death sentence. So maybe John is just fed up. Maybe he's having massive doubts in his faith. What is all of this? Has it been worth it? Am I about to die for what I thought was right or what is right? And let's be honest, all of us can find ourselves in that position at some point in our lives. It's called doubt, and it's real, and it's completely legitimate. It doesn't matter who you are. Every one of us has had doubts at some point. And I'm telling you now, they're okay. It's not a problem. She's not disturbing me, you're all right. It's fine. If you want to stay, it's fine. Okay. Every single one of us has had doubts at some point. Me included. Okay, because I am not perfect. I am so close, it scares me. But I am not perfect. So maybe that's where John is. Or perhaps John needs his disciples to move away from him. Perhaps John is representing the old way, as it were. Now we have this, we know about John being the first voice of prophecy for 400 years, but he does represent the old order. The way God did things was to speak through prophets. But actually Jesus represents something completely different. Jesus represents the new way and the new thing, which is to cut out the middleman and just turn up and say, this is who I am and this is what I am saying to you. We see Jesus talking to the disciples and the people around saying, you have heard it said, but I tell you. He speaks with authority, and that authority can only come from God because he is God. So John still represents the old way. There's someone having to mediate God's word mediate God's word to the people. Jesus doesn't need to do that. He is God. Now, in 2 weeks' time, when I will eventually be on holiday, but in 2 weeks' time, you will have this, we have this baby born in a manger, and it's called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel literally means God with us. Well, actually, it means God made flesh, essentially. But God with us. Not God sat in his heaven and you've got to be really good in order to get there. No, God with us. And that's who Jesus is. And is this the question John is actually asking? Or is he getting, is this the point that John is trying to make to his disciples? Is you need to stop looking at me. And you need to start following the one who I've been telling you about. It could be that John is actually saying, look guys, I appreciate your support, but I am not the main event anymore. If you are going to follow what I've been foretelling and I've been the forerunner for, what I've been the messenger for, then you need to go to the one I'm pointing to. You can stay in your old religion and be waiting for the Messiah, but I'm telling you right now, the Messiah is just over there. Go and spend time with the Messiah. And as much as I appreciate you coming to visit, you don't need to be here anymore. Because Jesus' answer is fascinating. When John heard, so Jesus replied, interestingly, just verse 2, really fascinating use of language. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, not what Jesus was doing, what Christ was doing. There is a declaration in that statement of who Jesus is. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, because Christ and Messiah mean the same thing, the chosen one of God was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? I don't think John's got any doubts. I think John needs his disciples to stop hanging around him and go, right, go and ask him for yourself. And everything that I've said to you, is that the answer? So Jesus responds with this. He says, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. The message that John had been preaching is repent, but there'll come one who I'm not even fit to untie his sandals. And that's the guy you need to follow. That's the guy you need to have a relationship with. You can hang around in your old religion, or you can follow God made flesh. You can get to know Jesus. You can get to know the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the special one of God. You can get to know them, or you can think that actually just by going through the motions that you're going to be okay. And you're not. Anyone who's ever taught anyone anything rejoices in that moment when the person you've been teaching finally gets it for themselves. There are two types of teaching. There's probably more, and I better be careful because I've got teachers in the room. But there are two types of teaching. There's didactic and there's dialectic. These are big words, aren't they? So, teacher one, what does didactic mean? Either one of you can answer me. Yeah, absolutely. Well done. You've done a brilliant job there. You can keep your degree. So didactic is I am telling you. Two plus two is four. Four plus four is eight. Eight plus eight is 16. I'm not going to go any further. I might screw up. Okay. But that's didactic teaching. I'm telling you, this is the answer. This is how you spell elephant, which is awful for phonics. But this is how you spell elephant, elephant. This is how you spell it. This is how you do this. This is how you do that. And then as you progress with children, actually you want to go into dialectic teaching. And we'll ask the deputy head what the dialectic teaching is. So what's dialectic? Absolutely. So it's a discussion, so a dialect or a dialogue, it's a discussion. These are the stuff, now go away and find out. John has been doing didactic and they need to move on now to dialectic. Go and ask Jesus if he's the one. And Jesus' response is a dialectic response. Jesus says, well, you tell me. Everything that John told you was going to happen is happening. Everything Isaiah told you was going to happen is happening. So tell me, do the maths. Maths, not math, I can't stand it. But do the maths, work it out, join the dots. If that's the case, is this the Messiah? To which, yeah, once I've looked at all the evidence, I can see that. What's fascinating is that John's disciples, we don't know what happens. We just know they go back to John. Because it says, as John's disciples were leaving, they haven't joined the dots. Or maybe when they get back to John, that's the point where he just kind of loses his head with them. That was bad. But maybe that's the point where he goes, seriously, I've just put it all out there for you. And you've asked him yourself. He's given you all of the evidence. Now, put it together. 2 plus 2 equals 4. Therefore, it must be right. Go follow him. And Jesus then praises John. He says, look, John is great. What did you go out and see? Did you want to go and see someone who could a reed swayed by the wind? Did you want to see that? Really interestingly, by the way, that is a reference to Herod as well, in case anyone is interested. none of you. All right, well, we'll tell you. But so Herod was always represented as a reed, and he would carry a reed as a symbol of his power. But reeds are useless, aren't they? Reeds are useless, and if they blow, the wind blows, what happens to a reed? It falls over. So Jesus is saying, look, did you go out to see someone like Herod who changes allegiances like that because the wind blows this way, therefore he's a Roman, the wind blows that way, therefore he's not? Or did you see someone, did you go out to see someone who was firm and told you as it was? Of course you went out to see someone who was firm. Did you go out to see a man dressed in fine clothes? Again, another reference to Herod. No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. We know that he had an eclectic wardrobe, didn't we, John the Baptist, with his camel hair and leather belts and his strange diet. Then what did you go out to see? You went out to see a prophet, and I tell you, you saw a prophet, and he told you what was going on. Now, John's disciples have been with him that entire time. What about you? You're now looking at the blind seeing, the lame walking, those with leprosy being cured, the deaf hearing, the dead raised, the good news is preached to the poor. You're looking at all of these different things. What are you going to do? And John is great, and I'm telling you, John is fantastic, and there's been no one like John. But come into the kingdom of heaven, and you're going to be greater than John. Why? Because you're going to be with the one and following the work of the master rather than the forerunner. Really interestingly, by the way, and this is a completely different sermon, but Jesus says, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured. Why leprosy? Why of all of those different things? Because leprosy was one of those things that became a stigma, and it meant you were an outcast. And essentially it's saying those who were on the outside have been brought inside. Those who were told that they were beyond the pale are now good enough. So, there you go. But you're complaining and you're moaning. Look, well, why haven't you noticed this? You're like children calling out in the marketplace. We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge for you and you didn't mourn. And then you're complaining that John was clearly possessed by a demon, yet he wasn't drinking, he wasn't overeating or any of those different things. And you say he's got a demon. Now the Son of Man turns up and you're saying that he's a glutton and a drunkard and he hangs out with the wrong people. You're just not happy. You're too busy trying to be critical and not spending your time trying to focus on what's actually in front of you. And we can be like that. We can spend our time trying to work out whether people are holy enough. We can spend our time trying to make sure that we are holy enough. But it's not about that. It's about receiving the grace, as we sang in the song, not by blood, not righteousness, by blood, not by works, I think, essentially, would say. That's what the grace is. We are made right with God because of Jesus Christ. We're not even made right with God by listening to really good preachers like John the Baptist. We're made right with God by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we put it off. And we go, oh yeah, but I don't like this bit and I don't like that bit. Jesus probably hung out with the wrong people. This will make sense eventually. When I was it was my first year of full-time ministry, and I went to a ministers' conference, which is always an exciting thing to do. And because it was in my first year of ministry, I was a NAM, and I was a newly accredited minister. And that meant that I got an extra blessing that I had to turn up earlier and do a special bit of the conference with just me and the other NAMs, and we got someone in. And we had someone talking to us about the theology of childhood. It was really, really interesting. I wasn't expecting to be interested, but it was really, really interesting about the theology of childhood and how children develop in different ways. And actually, a four-year-old is, most of the way that they do interact with the world is by touching and, you know, taste, using all of your senses. They don't. A child doesn't actually get to the point where they can sit down and listen for a prolonged period of time until they're about seven. Which is really interesting, I think. You know, just kind of, how do you, and what do we ask children to do when they come into church? Sit down, be quiet, and shut up. Don't touch anything. Don't move. Well, I'm sorry, until they're about seven, that's not going to happen. They will move, because that's how we would interact with the world. But what were we told when we were children? Sit down, shut up, don't move. My mother used to have pieces of paper for me to draw on. It got a bit embarrassing in my 30s, but... but that's what we've done. And then they were talking about how, and we've all heard this from psychology, that we all have an inner child, and our inner child is essentially what it was like for us. And then they said something really interesting. Most of us have a very spoiled, jealous inner child. And I went, that's interesting. Think about what happens, they said, when you have an issue with the children in church. What are the first words that come out of people's mouths? Anyone want to hazard a guess? It's not fair, close. In my day, the children wouldn't have been able to do that. No. You wouldn't. But you really wanted to. And you're really jealous. And actually, we then have quite a spiteful inner child who says, so they've got to stop it. I then went back to church the first week I came back. I've got someone complaining because a child cried in the service. But the point that I'm making is that actually we can be like those children. Why aren't I getting enough attention? It's not fair. Why does Jesus hang out with the wrong people? He should be hanging out with me. But that's actually one of the things that we need to repent. It's not about my ego. It's not about me being massaged, as it were. It's about me going, do you know what? The Lord of all creation has become a baby and become a man, and then dies on a cross to be raised to life for me? Just thank you. That point where we're thinking we're not good enough and maybe Jesus doesn't spend enough time with us and all the rest of it, Jesus was prepared to die for us. How much more does he need to do in order to show you that he loves you? And that's the point that Jesus is making at the end here. Is what else have we got to do? John's not good enough for you because he's, he's wearing the wrong clothes and he's not eating and drinking. You tell everyone he's got a demon. I'm not good enough for you because I've come to you and I'm hanging out with the people that don't think, what is wrong? We always want what we can't have, and we behave in a frankly jealous and spiteful way, where actually what we need to do is, you know, say, do you know what? I'm loved. That's the message of the cross, is I'm loved. God doesn't need to perform any party tricks for me. He doesn't need to bless me in this particular way or that particular way. I'm loved. I remember when I was younger, seeing people, there was always an altar call at particular services. We could guarantee it with this particular minister. There was always an altar call at particular services. He only had three sermons. One was on the occult, one was we need more money, and one was repent and be baptized. And that was it. But there was, and Rachel's giggling because she knows I'm true. But there was always one particular person who would always go to the front at the altar call. And they'd been baptized. And we'd all watched them be baptized. And yet they still kept on going forward and forward and forward. Until one day someone took them to one side, a very wise person in the church, and said, I think you might need to go a bit deeper in your faith. Why? Because you're just after the experience. You're wanting God to give you sweets and to tell you that you're loved. Go deeper. Similar thing, Mother Teresa had some really intense experiences of God when she was a teenage girl. That's why she became a nun, that's why she ended up in Calcutta. Really, really intense experiences of God. And then nothing for 40 years. And it frustrated her immensely until she got to the point of crying out to God of, why don't you love me? She described it as the long dark night of the soul. But actually her faith needed to go deeper. It wasn't about the experience. It wasn't about God holding your hand or giving you presence. It was about his presence being within you. That's what got you through, being deeper in that relationship. My challenge to us is we can be like John's disciples, but we're presented with the same evidence. The blind receive the sight, the lame walk, those who are dead, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. So who's Jesus? Do we need to spend too much time working it out? Because this is the person who does all of those things and more. So who's the person we need to go deeper into a relationship with? And maybe we need to stop being like children in the marketplace, looking for something that isn't there. You're not giving me enough attention. Jesus has given us so much attention and is constantly giving us attention. It just might not be in the way that we necessarily think we ought to have. When I was training for ministry, I remember going through a period like this, where I was, I felt really close to God at points, but then for about a year, it became a real struggle. I was going through the motions. I felt like I'd run out of things to say. I remember thinking after 6 months of ministry, kind of like, well, what else can I preach on? It's quite a lot in there, but thinking, well, I've done it all, haven't I? Well, no, you haven't. But actually running out of things to say and going, well, what about this and what about that? But as I said before, the mountaintop is there to get you through the valley. We can't just constantly live on mountaintops. We can't just go from experience to experience to experience. We have to get some roots and some depth to our faith. Because that's our relationship. Think about it like the relationship you've ever... those good relationships you've got in your life. Do you doubt they love you? You know, my mum and dad were, you know, were away. Did it mean that I didn't think they loved me? Because they hadn't rung me. They hadn't sent me presents. You know, when I went to university, I wasn't sat there going, oh, they haven't phoned me twice today. Do they still love me? Do they still care about me? No. Because the depth of relationship was enough to say, actually, no, I know they love me, it's fine. That's the depth of relationship and deeper we need with Jesus, the Christ, and all that he's doing. If you don't know Jesus in that way and would like to, then please don't leave this place without praying and making that commitment to him. Always happy to open up the baptistry. So if you need to be baptised, then do that. Best not open it whilst I'm stood on it, obviously, that would be weird. And it takes about 2 days to fill. But always happy to do that. Just to go that level deeper in your relationship with God. And I don't mind if you've been a Christian for 50 years. Go deeper. Because you can keep on always go deeper. Because as we know from the song, wide, wide is the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. So go deeper.